Good evening, and welcome to the outdoor worship service here at the Central Church of Christ. We're glad to see everyone out this evening. Before we get started, I will announce that if you need a communion set, I think Tim will be handing them out, or someone will hand them out. Just get their attention as they go around. Our first song this evening will be "This World Is Not My Home." This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Before our opening prayer, we'll sing "He Leadeth Me."
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, for by His hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, for by His hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, e'en death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, for by
by his hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause to give you special thanks and recognition for our many blessings of this life and reasons to be joyful as we worship and assemble. We are also grateful for our freedom, liberty, and security that we enjoy as Americans. But most of all, Father, we're thankful for our spiritual blessings in Christ and a future filled with hope because it rests in your hands. Thank you, Father, for being with us, and we thank you for loving us enough to send your Son in the form of a man to die for our sins. And we continue to seek forgiveness of our sins and trespasses and pray that our faith will continue to grow and strengthen as we study your word and live the life dedicated to your service. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Father, and we pray that we can continually conform to what you would like for us to be, and that we can always be a positive influence to those around us. We pray that the work here can continue to be more effective each day, and that we can always be a beacon for Christ in this area. And may the lesson and our worship be of benefit to us and to your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
After this song, we'll have our scripture reading.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy light, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Scripture this evening is taken from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 18, the first four verses, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks.
Good evening. Good to see everybody. It just does my heart good to look around and see people just scattered around and relaxed. You don't look this relaxed when you're up there. You also don't look this chilled either, but it's nice. I like this, and I hope you do too. Let us hear from you about how you like these times of outdoor worship. We don't want to force it on anybody, but it does allow some to attend that are not yet ready to attend indoors. So we want to try to accommodate them as much as we can. But we are glad you are here, glad to see all of our drive-in crowd. Got a pretty good number of people listening from their vehicles. And we're glad to have you that are watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live or listening to us on our audio live stream. We're glad for us all to have this chance to be together to worship God. Let me remind you, and some of you may not know this yet, but we are opening our Wednesday night adult auditorium class for in-person attendance. That began last Wednesday night, and if you are interested in that, you now can come to that. The bad news is I'm the teacher in there, but if you'd like a chance to get out, then that will be an opportunity for you. And I'm thinking I see a baby back there in the back. That's the first time we've seen Paxton. So hello, Paxton, and welcome to our assembly. And Mama and Papa are there too, but we're just so happy to see everybody with us this evening. Hope you've got your Bible with you and that you'll be ready to turn with us and look at the scriptures that we'll be talking about. Go ahead and be looking up Acts 18, and we will spend a good bit of time there in the beginning of the lesson, and then we'll go a few other places after that. I did a search on the phrase coaxed out of retirement, coaxed out of retirement. And that's something that's really pretty prevalent when you do a search on it. People will say, well, I'm through, I'm taking it easy from now on. And then something comes along and they are coaxed out of retirement. A good example of that is George Washington. In 1783, December of 1783, George Washington called together some of his top military commanders. This was after the war with Britain had ended officially. And he you know, just wanted to thank them for their service, the way they had helped out. And he said, this is it. You know, I'm going to go to my farm at Mount Vernon. I'm going to retire and just take life easy. Well, it would be about 6 years of easy living, and then he was coaxed out of retirement to become the first president of the United States of America. And I think we're all happy about that, but what does that say about George Washington? I think it says that he had a deep interest in the well-being of this new nation. Otherwise, he would have said, no, thanks, I've done my service, and no more for me. But he believed in the ideal of the nation enough that he came out. Well, the couple we're going to be looking at tonight, we're not in retirement. But you can look at their lives. In fact, you can look at every mention of them in the New Testament, and you can tell what they were fervent about. And we're talking about Priscilla and Aquila, a couple that we have heard maybe a good bit about in the Bible. But I'd like for us to look at them more in depth this evening. It is a part of a sometime series that I do called Biography. And I'd like to look at some passages that talk about them and then step back and say, what do they show us? Because I believe they are a good example for any of us and maybe especially for Christian couples. So let's look at Aquila and Priscilla. We'll begin by doing a short survey of the faith of Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and we'll learn a lot about this couple just from those two verses. Acts 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Now, right there's a lot that we could talk about about this couple, and it has a lot of what we know about them there. First of all, we learn that Aquila, which was a man's name, Aquila was a Jew. That's important to know. He was also from Pontus. Pontus, on a map in Bible times, takes you all the way up to the Black Sea. It's a good distance removed from Judea and Jerusalem, and yet there he was. That's where he was from. And then it goes on to tell us that he also had come from Italy. He had come out of Rome. Well, before we get to that, let's talk about his wife. She is identified here as Priscilla. Now, we don't know as much about her. We don't know whether she was a Jew or whether she was, a Roman citizen. It just doesn't say. And you'll find that in Paul's references to this couple, she is named Prisca. Priscilla is how Luke addresses her, and Prisca is how Paul addresses her. Prisca is the Latin form of the name, and it is the more formal form of the name. And so there is his wife, and she is with him. Every time that we find Aquila mentioned, we also find Priscilla mentioned as well. Now, as we saw there in verse 2, they had come from Rome. And what caused them to go from Rome to Corinth? Well, Luke tells us. Claudius, who was the emperor at that time, had ordered all the Jews to leave the city of Rome. Now, there's actually some historical records that backs up what Luke says, not that he needed to be, but for those that might wonder, is that real? Is that true? Well, yeah, we find Suetonius, for example, a Roman historian, corroborates that. D.A. Carson, in his Biblical Theology Study Bible, says this, corroborated by the Roman historian Suetonius, who says that the expulsions resulted from riots instigated by a certain Crestus. Suetonius probably misunderstood conflicts between Jews and Christians over the Christ as a conflict involving an individual named Crestus, which he notes was a common slave name. So the reason the Jews were sent out of Rome was because there was just a lot of turmoil between Jews and Christians. And the emperor had had it. He said, enough of this. Everybody leave. And even though the order was directed toward the Jews, the Christians were often recognized as nothing more than a sect of the Jews. And so that's why they had come out. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla became Christians is not clear. We don't know whether it happened in Pontus or whether it happened in Rome, because both of those places are mentioned as among the residents who were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It may have been that day when they became Christians. We don't know. And it could have been that they became Christians in Corinth, but it seems like Luke would have said that. If they became Christians because Paul showed up in Corinth, then Luke likely would have told us that. So they're already Christians, I feel safe in saying, and this appears to be the first time that Paul meets this couple. Now, read on to verse 3 of Acts 18, and one other detail that we'll notice here, that is that because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Tent makers could also be understood as broader than just making tents. It could be making other things of the fabric that might be used in making tents. Sometimes sails for ships might be made by these people, or, you know, just other things. But the point is, they were involved in a business. And Paul, who did the same kind of work, joined with them. And he supported himself, as he makes mention in various places in his letters. And he joined with them, and what an opportunity. Can you imagine the opportunity this gave Aquila and Priscilla to have the Apostle Paul staying with them and working with them, spending lots of hours and watching him, not just working, but preaching the gospel. What an opportunity for growth that was. When you go down to verse 11 of Acts 18, you find that Paul, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them, that is in Corinth. And that's the second longest stay of any place that we know about. That's a pretty good while. And he was doing a lot of work there in Corinth. There were a lot of people that believed the gospel, that became Christians. And so Paul had a very fruitful work. But now down in verses 18 and 19, Acts 18, verses 18 and 19, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And then he goes on to say that at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. And that's apparently where Aquila and Priscilla stay for some time. Now, there's a curious detail there that you may have picked up on. When we first read about them back in verse 2, Luke describes them as Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and the wife. But now in verse 18, did you notice, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. The wife is mentioned first. And that, of course, has not escaped the notice of commentators and scholars. Craig Keener, for example, in his New Testament background commentary, says normally husbands were named first unless the wife was of higher status. But Priscilla is named first twice as often in the New Testament as Aquila. Now, they're mentioned six times, and so if you want to do the math, that means four times Priscilla or Prisca is mentioned first, and then Aquila. And then he goes on to say that this may be due to social status or to her being the more outgoing of the two. We don't know why it is, and we probably shouldn't make too much of it, but again, it kind of points to the idea that with Christianity, there are not the same social norms that often were at play in the ancient world, and women are recognized as being very valuable, being very worth much in the kingdom of God. So there we're introduced to this couple. J.W. McGarvey, well, let's look at verses 24 through 26 before I read his comment. Verses 24 through 26, and this may be how we know Aquila and Priscilla best. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So there is a problem in his understanding. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And we've heard that passage many times, and we applaud the couple and say good work, because they want him to know the will of God accurately. And to his credit, he listens, he accepts it, and he becomes well-versed in the way things really are. Now, the comment by J.W. McGarvey in his new commentary on the Acts of the Apostles, McGarvey said they were not so ignorant on this subject, that is, the subject of baptism, as to suppose that there is no difference between the two baptisms, nor so indifferent to it as a mere external rite that they considered the difference of no importance. In other words, McGarvey says they know this is an important idea. John's baptism was for repentance. That's as far as it went. Jesus' baptism is for forgiveness of sins. And so Priscilla, and notice there again, Priscilla is mentioned first in this mention of them. They take him aside. They don't do it publicly. They don't call him down in public. They take him aside and teach him the way of God more perfectly. And what a great thing that is to know about this couple. Well, there's three other passages that mention Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to notice those just briefly so that you'll know what else we can find of them. Go to Romans chapter 16 now. Romans 16, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Here is where Paul is closing his letter, and lots of personal greetings are being sent. And so in verse 3, Paul said, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life. to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Now, we don't know what incident Paul might have been referring to. It may not even be recorded in Scripture for us. But something had happened, and maybe it was in Thessalonica, maybe it was in Ephesus. There was a great riot in Ephesus where Paul's life was really in danger. Maybe that was when they stepped up and risked their necks for Paul's life. But Paul said, I owe them a lot. And notice how he describes them, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That's saying something for Paul to make that kind of statement. He obviously sees great value in them, and he thanks them for what they did. And then in verse 5, greet the church that is also in their house. We'll talk more about that later. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Another instance of Paul closing a letter. And by the way, writing to Rome, it's obvious they have gone back to Rome at some point. Maybe that shows that they are natives of that region. One or both of them, we don't know, but they did move around quite a bit, I think you'll have to agree. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, Paul says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. And Asia there is not the continent of Asia, it's the region of Asia, a Roman province. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. I don't know the difference between hearty greetings and normal greetings, but I think it says they really loved the people to whom Paul was writing. He was writing to the people in Corinth, and they had spent time there, more time than Paul had spent there, and so they were well-known, well-loved, and they wanted people there to know, we've not forgotten you, we still love you. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, the last of these passages where Paul mentions Aquila and Priscilla, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And there's not much to say there other than here is Paul at the end of his life, likely. This probably is his last letter that he's going to write, and he has not forgotten this couple. They are very dear to him, obviously. And so this couple really is a great example to any of us who are Christians, and it's good for us to take time and think about them. Richard Strauss wrote an article entitled Side by Side, The Story of Aquila and Priscilla, and this excerpt from that article. We do not know for certain whether Priscilla was Jewish or Roman, but one thing we do know, they were together. In fact, they were always together. One's name never occurs without the other. Now, of course, there were times I'm sure they were separated for one reason or another, but every time we meet them in the Bible, they are mentioned as a couple. They are part of a team, you might say. And again, what a great example they present for us. So let's step back now and ask a simple question. What traits do we observe in this couple that might be something for us to consider, that might be worthy of us imitating? And of course, there are those things. Number one, let me suggest they were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to Christ. John Stott, in his commentary on the passages that we've looked at, said this married couple, whom Paul later called his fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who had risked their lives for him, exemplified an extraordinary degree of mobility. And I think that's a statement of their faith. They demonstrated an extraordinary degree of mobility. Now, how's that a positive? I think the point is they were willing to go anywhere they could be used in the service of Christ. And that's what we saw as we looked at those various passages. They loved the Lord. They were devoted to Christ. And thus, if I need to be used in Corinth, I'm off. I'm going there. If Paul wants me to go to Ephesus, let's go. We're ready. If we're going back to Rome, let's go. They were devoted to Christ. It may have come from Paul's example, a lot of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Here's one thing that Paul says about his devotion to Christ. He said, which is why I suffer as I do. We're breaking in the middle of a thought there, but he'd been talking about suffering for Christ. He says, this is why I suffer the way I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul loved the Lord. He was not ashamed of the Lord. And when he had to suffer, he said, okay, I'm ready, because I love the Lord, and I know he's not going to forget me. And then you think of Jesus' statement in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Again, one that we know very well. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And here Christ is telling the Christians, you know, you're going to face some really turbulent times. Hard times are ahead. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's what enables people to be strong and courageous when they are encountering persecution or suffering for Christ, because they know the Lord will reward us one day, and that reward is far greater than anything that we may have to give up in this life. And we see that in Aquila and Priscilla. They were willing to go wherever. They were willing to do whatever. They were devoted to Christ. But secondly, I also see evidence that they were devoted to Christ's church. They were devoted to Christ's church. And I say that because not everybody that is devoted to Christ is devoted to his church. In their minds, I love Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with those people over there because I know them. I know their flaws. I know all of the bad things about them. Well, they show a great devotion to the church. We saw in two different passages, the one in 1 Corinthians 16, the one in Romans 16, both of those where Paul said the church that meets in their house. Now, that's kind of an inconvenience, I would guess, even in that day and time. I mean, what if we came to you and said, would you mind if we could use your house for the church to meet in? And you'd be thinking, well, I've got to get this cleaned up. I've got to get this moved out. All these things that's going to just be a disruption. And yet they seem to have made that a habit of theirs. That was the way they were. Paul mentioned it two different times, and therefore they must have loved the church. They wanted to provide a place for people to come together, to be strengthened in their faith, to worship the Lord together, and thus they opened up their home. And here we're opening up our parking lot so you can come. Isn't that great? But it does show their devotion to Christ's church. It makes me think, and of course we know this one very well, but let's hear it again. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This is how Christians ought to be. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Now notice it's not self-centered. It's other-centered. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And there Paul is saying, coming together is our opportunity to encourage, to be the kind of people that say, how's it going? What can I do to help you? And we know people so well, we say, something's not right. What can I do to help you? And that's the purpose of the church, is for us to come together regularly and know each other. And when we're like Aquila and Priscilla, we'll be devoted to Christ's church because we know he died for the church, he loves the church, and therefore we will too, even though we know the flaws and the warts. The roots of this church go back close to 100 years. I don't know the man's name. I may have heard it at one time, but almost 100 years ago, a man came to Mountain Home VA Hospital. He was from Middle Tennessee, and he was going to be here for a while. and he searched for a non-instrumental Church of Christ, and he didn't find one, not in Johnson City. And so he said, you know what, we're going to start meeting. And they started meeting at a place, and that was the beginning of the church that eventually became the Central Church of Christ. And that was because one person said, there needs to be a church here. There needs to be a group of people that are there for each other, that will proclaim the gospel of Christ in its purity. He was devoted to Christ's church. And I'm thankful for that man, even though I don't know his name right now. Gene, do you happen to know that man's name?
Don't know his name.
Back in the 30s, I believe, was when that happened. And again, how grateful we are that that man came our way. But here's the third idea, the third trait that I think we can learn from Aquila and Priscilla. They were devoted to teaching and preaching the gospel. They were devoted to preaching and teaching the gospel. We read the passage where they took Apollos aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And wow. You can't overestimate the value of that one person they worked with. And I know there were many others. They had the church meeting in their house. And you know, if they were around Paul, they did a lot of teaching. But Apollos. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul is writing about the division at Corinth. And he says, some of you say, I am of Paul. Others say, I am of Apollos. Others say, I am of Cephas, Peter. I mean, think of that. They were putting Apollos in the same category as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. That's how influential a man Apollos was. And where would he have been had Aquila and Priscilla not done the work that they did with him? He would not have been the asset to the church that he became. And so we're thankful again for this couple because they taught the gospel of Christ. That's just the way Jesus tells it, isn't it? In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, in what we call the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That command is for us, as well as for those that were standing with him that day. Did you notice there he said that they were to teach all the things that he had taught them? They were to teach us? And so it goes down the line, one generation after another. That is our goal as well. And so as we think about Aquila and Priscilla, we need to be looking at our opportunities, trying to make opportunities to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what a couple this was, devoted to Christ, devoted to Christ's church, and devoted to teaching the gospel. I'll close with one small parable found in Matthew 13, verse 33. We don't talk about this parable a lot, but Jesus taught it. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And the point there is that influence will spread. Here, Jesus is talking about the influence of the gospel, and when we put it into our lives, it's going to have an influence if we allow it to work the way it's supposed to work. We'll be changed. But it also says that it will influence our community. I'm confident that happened with Aquila and Priscilla. They influenced people they were around, the people that came to them for their business, to have tents made, whatever it was that they made. And I feel sure they influenced just so many people. That's what can happen with us and does happen with many of us. We have an influence on others, but when we really devote ourselves to the Lord, just think of what can happen. And that's what we're asking you to think about now. Are you devoted to the Lord? Have you obeyed him in becoming a Christian? I know most of you that are here have done that. And if you haven't, we'd like to encourage you to come tonight and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, turning away from your sins, repenting of them, to be baptized into Christ and wash away all your sins. We'd love to help you with that. And if you're watching this and would like to make that decision, send one of us a message by email or call us if you have our number, and we'll work to make it happen as quickly as possible. And if you've done that and yet your life has not been as devoted to the Lord as it needs to be because of sin, it's time to repent. Let's repent of that sin. Pray for forgiveness. We'll be glad to pray with you if that's your need. But whatever your need, let us know as we stand and sing. Let's stand.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
Please be seated. As we turn our focus to the Lord's Supper, we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And if anyone hasn't got a communion set that would like to partake of communion, just get Tim's attention and he'll bring it to you. Let us sing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to partake of this bread, we cast our mind back, and in our mind's eye, we see the body of Christ. We see it being lifted up on the cross. We see an innocent man, a righteous man, a sinless and perfect man, dying for us. And we are struck by that, Lord. We know that that sacrifice means everything to us. It gives us hope, it gives us salvation, and it gives us eternal life. And we give you thanks for that, Father. And as we partake of this bread, we remember him, what he did for us, and what that means for each one of us. It's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen. Let's join in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine, red in color, just as was Jesus' blood. We know that it was his blood that cleanses our sins from us. And we give thanks for that act of salvation, his willingness to die in our place, and everything that that means to us, Lord. As we partake, we remember him, and we remember that sacrifice. And we pray again, in Christ's name, amen. We also want to take this opportunity to give thanks to God for the many ways he has blessed us, that he's blessed this congregation, all the good things that come from the Lord. So let's give thanks now. Father, we know that you richly bless us in so many ways. We see that each day when we look at what you have provided to us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this congregation of people who meet here, who love you, who give us fellowship and encourage us and strengthen us as we all go through this life together. And how richly blessed we are by that too. Lord, as we make our contributions into the treasury of the church, we thank you. We return only a portion of what you had given us, but we do so with the prayer that much good will come of our contributions, that good works will be done, people will be helped, your gospel will be broadcast further, and that in all of this you will be glorified. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
before Dennis leads us in prayer. I assume that's what you're doing, Dennis. Got a text from Janet Looney that her husband's mother passed away this morning, Pauline Looney. Dear sister in Christ who lived in Pikeville, Kentucky. And so Steve will be making funeral arrangements tomorrow. But let's do remember Steve and all of the family in our prayers. And I should mention, too, that we're happy to see Maddie back out with us tonight. She had an ordeal earlier this week with her health, but it's feeling much better now. So glad to see you back out with us, Maddie.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thankful to you for all the blessings that you give us each day of our lives. We're thankful for this time that we've had together to study the lives of Aquila and Priscilla and the example that they are, both as husbands and wives, faithful to each other, but as Christians, faithful to you and to your service. We pray that we will take the examples that have been left for us and recorded in the Bible into our daily lives so that we might be a light that shines to a world that's full of sin and corruption. Forgive us when we fall short. We're thankful for your grace. We pray that you will be with Steve and all of the Luna family in the loss of his mother. Give them strength and comfort in you and your word. Bless us as we go through this upcoming week. Help us to remain faithful to you and stronger in your service. We ask in Christ's name, amen. There are no announcements, so you are dismissed.